Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the senior pastor here at Cornerstone, and I too want to welcome you this morning. We're working through the book of Deuteronomy, so if you have a Bible, if you would turn to Deuteronomy. It is the fifth book in your Bibles toward the very beginning. It's a large book, so if you just start flipping through at the front there, you'll find it. I know many of you have this scripture journal that you're using. If you don't have one of these and you'd like one to get one, just let me know. These are a wonderful resource for personal Bible study. They have a blank page on one side for notes, and I don't know about you, but I find it easy to write in. Sometimes I hesitate to write in my Bibles. I do write in my Bible, and it's okay for you to do the same, but it's just easier sometimes to write in something else. So that's a good resource for you. We're working through Deuteronomy together and really thinking about this covenant community and how that overlaps with you and me. And we've been working through this and seeing how the Lord speaking to these people who are gathered on the precipice of the promised land. These people had come through the desert, and they were sitting now ready to go across the Jordan into the promised land and engage in taking this land by warfare. There was a great amount of fear that you can imagine was going through their minds, their hearts. So let's think about that together for just a moment before we begin. Let's think about this idea of fear. Fear. Is fear real? Is there reason for today for there to be fear? In fact, as we, even today, as we function together as a culture and even as a world, there's great reason why many are fearing today, isn't there? The coronavirus is all over the media, and everybody is talking about this, and everybody is wondering what's going to come of this, and there is great fear associated with that, isn't there? And that's just one example of many. That's like a big, big example. But I know that in every one of your lives, there are reasons, if you're honest, that you fear. And some of those things are small, some of those things are big, but every one of us struggles with fear. And that fear leads to anxiety, it leads to worry, it leads to irrational ways of thinking, it leads to, if we let it control us, it leads to foolishness. And this is what Moses is addressing with his people. He understands that this is a people who are about to face warfare, but not just the warfare. There's all kinds of hardship that lay ahead of them as they move into this land. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be difficulty all around them. And we see those things play themselves out as we continue to read through the narrative of the Old Testament. We see how this people struggled. I said this last week, and I'm going to say again, because I think it's just so true. We all know, every one of us knows that we're going to face difficulty in this world. Every one of us knows that at some point, if nothing else, we're going to face death. We sang about that, right? When I should take my last breath. Every one of us knows that this lies ahead. But let's be honest. Many of us have not prepared. Many of us have not thought about these things in advance. And when they come to us, this great temptation overwhelms us and we find ourselves faltering and failing in our faith. And so Deuteronomy is actually given to you and me as a means of grace to us to help us to sit alongside of these Israelites in the desert and receive counsel from Moses, ultimately counsel from the Lord. And so last week we talked about this book being kind of this extended counseling session, and we're going to continue that this morning as we look in this together. Today we're talking about desert lessons. We're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3 in three sections, three lessons that we're going to learn from it. We're going to read through this, not all together as we did last week, but we're going to read it through in the context of each of these lessons, and then we're going to pause, we're going to read the first section, look at the lesson number one, and then move on through the book. But I hope that as we do this, you can put yourself in their position and understand there were great reasons for them to fear, great worry, great anxiety, just as there are great reasons for us today to be fearful. But although there are things to fear, there is no reason to be overcome There is no reason to give in to this fear and to be controlled by it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look into His Word together and ask Him to help us as we work through this. Father, we thank You so much again for this morning. Lord, You are so kind in providing us Your Word as a help and as a means of grace to us. Lord, as we look into Your Word together this morning, would You help us to think about how we might prepare for the difficulties that lie ahead of us? And I know, Lord, that there are many right now who are in the middle of difficulties. And Lord, I pray that this word this morning would not be unkind to them in their difficulty, but Lord, that You would use it as a way of helping them. And Lord, that You would put Your hand on me, give me clarity and help as I preach, and give us all ears to hear what You would have us to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So lesson number one is found in the first section of this book, Deuteronomy 3, 1 through 11. I'm going to read. You just either read in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. So we read this. He said, "Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people into his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all of his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, while the Amorites call it Seir. All of the cities of the tableland, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, and as far as Salakah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit." So what is desert lesson number one then? How is Moses counseling these people as they look ahead to the promised land, as they look ahead to the future battles and the hardships that they're going to face? Lesson number one is this: God's power is absolute and his works are complete. God's power is absolute and his works are complete. Now, one of the ways, hopefully, as we work through this book together, and hopefully, as even as we've worked through Scripture together over the years that I've been here and that you've been with me, hopefully you're learning how to read Scripture on your own. And one of the things that we look for, as I mentioned last week, we look for repetition. Repetition helps us to understand what are the key points that the author is wanting us to get from the text. And so we're going to take a closer look at this section. What I'm going to put up next is going to be a big section, so it's smaller print. We're going to read through it, but I'm going to point out repetition to you that hopefully will help emphasize and drive home the point that Moses is making, or that the Lord is making through Moses. So here we go. "Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of Amorites, who lived at Heshbon.' So the Lord gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children, but all the livestock and the spoils of the cities we took in our plunder. So we took the land of that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, all the cities of the tableland, then all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. Do you see the emphasis here? All, no survivor, every, all. What's the point? All. God is over all. His power reigns over all, absolutely. God's power is absolute. Nothing can stand against his power. Nothing can stand against this God, your God, the one who is going before you. His power is absolute. Let's just review a little bit of his power and how Moses counsels these people. He says, I have given him and all his people into your hand. And he's looking back to Og, right? I've given Og and all of his people to you. Now, he's already reminded them, remember Sihon? I did the same. I gave you all of that too, right? I gave you all of his people into his hands. Now, remember, they're planning to go into a land where there are going to be many armies, but they've already faced armies. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. Now, we're going to, at a later time, we're going to take on this idea of no survivor left and this devoting to destruction, all the men, women, and children. We're going to come to that at a later time because I know that that can be a point of difficulty for us to understand. May I just say one aspect of that now is that the Lord is actually using Deuteronomy, just as he uses all of the Old Testament, as instruction to us. There is a way in which all of Scripture is looking ahead, right? This is looking ahead. When Jesus is walking down the path to Emmaus with two of his disciples after his resurrection, Jesus takes these disciples back into the Old Testament and beginning right in Genesis all the way through, he points to himself. All of the Old Testament is looking ahead, but even the New Testament is looking ahead. It's looking ahead to the return of Christ, right? And when Christ comes, he will judge, and all of the wicked will be judged. So there's a little teaser for you as we look ahead. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars. Do you remember that, guys? Do you remember how fortified they were? High gates, or high walls, gates, bars. What are we going into? Remember the reason that the people 40 years ago had turned away? They'd turned away because the cities were great and the walls were high and fortified, right? These armies were great and there were giants there and, oh, we can't do that. He's saying, listen, go back. We took Sihon, we took Og, and think about Og, high walls, gates, bars. God took care of it. And then let's think about Og. Og's bed was a bed of iron. Now, this may refer to his sarcophagus, actually, his tomb, his casket, if you will. It's hard to know whether this is his bed or his sarcophagus. Either way, if you translate this into our numbers, it's 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. This guy was big. I mean, think about that. Shaq ain't got nothing on him, right? This guy was massive. Well, what was Moses' message to them in all of this? Look at the greatness of Og and his armies and his fortified cities. The Lord your God overthrew them all. Look, as you think ahead, look back. Look at the greatness of Og. 9.5 feet tall, 6 feet wide. This guy was massive. Remember that repeated phrase, the Anakim are there, the Anakim are there, the Anakim are there? Hey, guys, look back. Og was great. His armies were great. He had cities that were fortified with gates and bars. And the Lord overthrew them, and he overthrew them all. Deuteronomy 3:21 and 22, Moses tells them through Joshua, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." So what was the message? You can put your hope in your future in the Lord. You can put your hope for your future in the Lord. The Lord said, go, take that land, I'm going to give it to you, and there's fear. Well, what if, right? No. You can look ahead at the future, and you can put that future hope in the Lord because he's great. Well, what about you? What about you? What does the scripture say to you and me today about the power of God? Well, let's look together at Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, where Paul's prayer for us. I pray, he's speaking about you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's look real quickly at this. He says, that you may know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of Christ's calling to you? What is that hope? And that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. What is this? You and I as believers have a promised land that we're looking ahead to. Listen, it's not now. You and I have not yet fully achieved, we have not yet fully obtained the promised land, right? This is a future hope for you and me. And the Lord is saying, look ahead. There is a future hope for you. There is an inheritance in glory for you. And then he goes on, that you may know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. God's power is absolute. He reigns. You can put your hope that he will accomplish it because he's powerful. Well, what is that power more specifically? Well, again, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, he says, Christ has been seated at his right hand, that is the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Christ has been seated. Christ is king. The Israelites are going to worry about kings going forward. Who's going to rule us? Who's going to lead us? We have a king. He's on his throne right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is king now. And what kind of power does he have? He has power that is absolute, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. There is nothing that doesn't fall under Christ's authority and power. His power is absolute. And it goes on to say, far above every name that is named in the heavens and on the earth, everywhere, right? Jesus reigns as king, and his power is absolute, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. In other words, you can entrust your future to him. Just as the Israelites sitting at the edge of promise could look ahead to the promised land and entrust themselves to him, you could look ahead to the promised land and entrust yourself to the Lord. Will death come? Well, for probably many of us, many of us will be here until the Lord returns. He may return, but if he doesn't return, every one of us, death will come, will it not? Where is your hope? Where is your hope? And are you okay? What about when your loved one is taken? Where is your hope? Will your future be okay? Will their future be okay? If they're in Christ, it is absolutely okay. So God's power is absolute, and his works are complete. His works are complete. I have given all his land into your hand. We took all his cities. There was not a city we did not take. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, we took it all. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. We took it all. God's work was complete. So we took the land from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, all the cities of the tableland and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Selekah and Edrei, everything the Lord had promised, we took. God's work toward us was complete. He didn't fail in any of it. What was Moses' message? God has given you everything that he has promised thus far. You can trust him for the rest. Right? Look back at your life. What has God given to you? This morning, I was just doing an exercise myself. I was just prayerfully reviewing my own life and just asking myself, Lord, show me where you've been at work. And oh my goodness, you start to write down and think about the ways in which the God has been at work in your life. If that is, if you've been a believer for many years or for even some, you can look back and go, wow, God has done amazing things. And not just for me in my own specific life, but in his church and in this world. Look back. He's done it all. Everything he's promised to do, he's done. You can trust him for the rest. What has God promised you? What has God promised you? Well, again, in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What has he promised you? Every spiritual blessing. How might this help when you're looking ahead at fearful things and looking ahead at trouble? If you know that you already have been given as a promise every spiritual blessing, what loss could you have that measures against that? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not diminishing the loss of a loved one in the sense that we grieve. We do grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. We grieve understanding that every spiritual blessing has been reserved for God's people and he's powerful to complete it, and he will. You are experiencing some of that blessing now, but you can absolutely trust him for the rest. Right? You can look at your life and see there are many blessings that you're already right now enjoying, but it's just a fraction, probably an infinitesimal fraction of what you're going to experience, and God is faithful. He'll give it to you. He's promised it to you. How might a firm future hope serve to reshape your responses to trials now? If you had a firm future hope that said, every spiritual blessing in Christ is mine and it's done. If you had that hope and it were firm, how might that reshape your responses to your trials now? If you prepared your heart now, reminding yourself and meditating now on all of these spiritual blessings and even looking into what they may be and understanding the character of your God and meditating on these things, how might that shape your responses when the difficulty comes? How might that shape your response when death comes? So, lesson number two. We get lesson number two from Deuteronomy 3, 12 through 22. When we took possession of this land at that time, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory beginning at Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead with its cities. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is, all the region of Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. All that portion of Bashan is called the land of Rephaim. Jair, the Manassite, took all the region of Argob, that is, Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and called the villages after his own name, Havath Jair, as it is to this day. To Machir I gave Gilead, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave the territory from Gilead as far as the valley of the Arnon, with the middle of the valley as a border, as far over as the river Jabbok, the border of the Ammonites. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth, as far as the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, under the slope of Pisgah on the east. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as to you. And they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Okay, so what is desert lesson number two? Desert lesson number two is this. God's gifts are distributed by him. And those gifts bind his people to each other. God's gifts are distributed by him. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God. He is over all. He orchestrates the circumstances of our lives. He is sovereign over all of his gifts. He is sovereign over the land, and God gives it to his people. And because these gifts are given to his people, that, in a way, binds them together as a people, each to one another. Okay, before we jump into this, let's just a side note about land distribution in the Old Testament. I don't want to assume you know how this worked as the people were preparing to go into the land. So first of all, the land promised to Israel was to be divided among the 12 tribes. So as they went into this land, that land was going to be given to the 12 tribes of Israel and divided amongst them. If you look at a map of Israel at that time, it's broken into sections and pieces, and each of them associated with a tribe of Israel. Those 12 tribes were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Okay? However, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob claimed Joseph's sons that were born in Egypt as his own, making them two tribes or half tribes. So Manasseh and Ephraim are often referred to, you'll read them described as the half tribe of Manasseh or the half tribe of Ephraim. So in a way, there were now 13 tribes, right? Because Joseph, you notice there's never a tribe of, there's never any land of Joseph. That's because Joseph becomes Ephraim and Manasseh. There's a little history lesson for you, okay? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were given land on the east side of the Jordan. That's what Moses has been talking about. This land of Sihon, this land of Og that they were taken, this is east of the Jordan, but that land is given to Reuben, the Reubenites, to Gad, the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the Manassites. Okay, there's a bunch of ites for you. They're going to go into the land, and there's going to be a whole bunch of more ites for them. Canaanites and Hivites and all kinds of ites. So, all right. Hopefully, that helps give you a little background of what we're talking about. We talk about this land being divided. So let's take a closer look. We're going to do what we did before. We're going to look at this whole thing together. We're going to point out a couple of key repetitive points that I think help make the point. When we took possession of this land at that time, so when we took possession of this land at that time, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory beginning at Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead with its cities, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is all the region of Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. To Machir, I gave Gilead, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites, I gave the territory from Gilead as far as the valley of Arnon. The middle of the valley is the border, as far over as the river Jabbok, the border of the Ammonites. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, under the slopes of Pisgah on the east. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. And all of your men shall cross over, armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you. And they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them before the Jordan. Then each of you may return to this possession which I have given you. Okay. I gave. The Lord gave, right? What's going on here? God distributes his gifts. The land is a gift to the people, right? All of this land, all of the blessing that's associated with this is a beautiful, amazing gift that God has promised to these people, but who gives it to them? The Lord does. And who distributes it to them? The Lord does. The Lord gave it to them. Now, we see that Moses distributed the land, right? In fact, I gave or I have given is repeated 5 times there by Moses. I gave it, I gave it, I gave it. But you understand that that's all within the context that it ultimately is God who gave it. Moses says that twice. The Lord your God has given you this land to possess. The land that the Lord your God gives. The Lord gives it. Moses distributed it according to the Lord. It is God who distributed his land through Moses. In fact, as the Lord commanded is a key theme of this book. We read over and over again, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. Okay, so what was Moses' message? God is sovereign over all of his gifts. He will distribute them according to his perfect plan. God is sovereign, and he distributes his gifts in accordance with his plans. And so what's the message then? Be content with what God gives. You understand what these people were going to face. They're going to go into this land, and Gad is going to look, the people of Gad are going to look over at the Reubenites, and they're going to say, huh, you know what? I think that land might be better than what we have. Right? Why did the Lord give us this land? Or why did the Lord make that piece of land so hard to achieve? Why? Wait a minute. We're like the last tribe to be given our land because, you know, they had to like move through the land. They didn't get it all at once, right? Well, why do we have to be at the end of the line? Why do we have to be the last ones? The Lord is saying, Moses is saying, listen, can you be content with what the Lord has given to you? Yeah, well, we can start to wrestle this in our own hearts now, can't we? Can you be content with what the Lord has given to you? Now, the Lord has given you everything, hasn't he? All that you have comes from him. You look around this congregation, look around the room. Some have more than you in terms of material possession. Some have more than you in other areas. Some have more education. Some have less. Some have more in terms of income. Some have less. Some have more in terms of kids. Some have less. Some have more. Are you going to be content with what God has given you? Are you going to contend with God because someone else got something that you didn't get? Now, we're going to talk more about what it means to be covetous, but that is covetousness. Looking at what you have and thinking, I want that. Lord, why didn't you give that to me? What about you? Let's just push into this in one key area. We could push into this in many different areas, but let's just push into it in one area. Let's look at Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted to each. God allots his gifts. Look around the church and you say, well, this person is more gifted than me. This person has greater faith than me. This person has less faith than me. This person has less gifting than me. Who gave that? Who allotted all of that? The Lord did. Are you content with what God has given to you? Do you look down on others when you perceive that they don't have as much as you? Do you want more than you have when it comes to this area, or are you content with the gifts that God has given to you? But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Just as the nation of Israel was given the various pieces of land according to what God wills, the Lord gives to you each and everything you have according to his perfect plan. Will you contend with him over that? Will I contend with the Lord over this? Or why didn't you gift me in that way? Why didn't you gift me in that way? Are you content with what God has given to you? But God distributes his gifts, and they bind his people together. When God distributes gifts, he does so binding his people together. We see this in this. We took possession of this land. Hey, Gad. Hey, Reuben. Guess what? Half tribe of Manasseh. Guess what? You didn't take that land. We took that land. Because, see, these people are going to be tempted to think, well, we got ours now, right? Hey, I've got mine. I know you guys got to go over the Jordan and get the rest of yours, but I got mine. Sorry. Hanging back out here. It's safer on the east side of Jordan. There are Anakim over there. I'm staying here. Got mine, right? We took possession. Gad, you didn't just take it alone. We took possession. And I commanded you, that is the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites. That's who he's talking to specifically here. I commanded you Reubenites, I commanded you Gadites, I commanded you Manassites, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess, and your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. So the Lord your God has given you this land, Gad. He's given you that gift. Cross over armed before your brothers. Those gifts bind the tribes in brotherhood. This land that God has given to this people is given as a gift to them as a people. In fact, he goes on to say, the people of Israel, they are one people. God has given his gifts, and it binds them together as one people. What was Moses' message? God is forming one people, and he gives his gifts for the blessing of all. So this land that you've been given, Gad, is not just for you. It's for the blessing of all of Israel. Reuben, same thing for you. And the land when they go over, Benjamin, Dan, Issachar, the land that you're going to be given, it's not just for you. It's for the blessing of the whole. We are one people. This is one land. So what's his message? Contend for unity. Do you see the temptation here? I got mine. I'm okay. Contend for unity. What about us? Well, let's come back to this idea of the gift of God that he's given to us in the gifts of the church. Let's see how they bind us together. Remember, God has allotted to each a measure of faith, right? God has allotted each. So, just as we have many members in one body, and all of the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, I'm sorry, let's go back, are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Many members, one body. Many members, one body. Many, many tribes, many lands, one nation. Many members, one body. So we who are many are one. God has not intended for you to be an island. He doesn't intend for you to be isolated from your community. He doesn't intend for you to use what he's given to you for you only, but as a blessing to the whole, as one people. God is building us up as one people. Let us then be bound to one another and seek for unity and mutual blessing. Let's be bound together with one another, just as the nation of Israel was bound together with one another. The gifts, the nation, the land, bound them together. We're bound together by the gifts that God has given to us. Let's be one people, and let's build one another up and contend for unity. All right, lesson number 3. Deuteronomy 3:23-29. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land before the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. What is desert lesson number 3? Now remember, we're talking about anticipating trial. So even if you go back to that previous one, in the midst of trial, what do you need? Community. In the midst of trial, God has given gifts to you. He's given the church. He's given people around you who are blessed. Be in community, share with one another, encourage one another in the midst of hardship. But number three, there are consequences of sin. But God is faithful. You're going to go over there and you're going to be tempted and you're going to fall, and there are consequences of sin. But God is faithful. So there are consequences of sin, right? But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. Moses was actually told twice that he wasn't going to inherit the land. The first time he was told when the people refused to go into the land 40 years ago, and Moses, as their representative and head, was told, you won't go over into the land because of your people. And later in his ministry, Moses got angry and struck a rock, and the Lord said, you're not going in there. You see, the Lord was holding Moses responsible, I believe, in part as a representative head of this people, and saying, there are consequences of sin. Your people have sinned. You were leading them. You're not going in. Why? Because of sin. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to this matter again. Stop bringing this up. I've told you what the consequences are. Be quiet. Note Moses' plea. It was a godly one. Moses' plea to the Lord was godly. I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. Moses is looking at this promised land, saying, this is good land. I want to see it, Lord. And then he goes on and he says, what was his motivation for wanting to go see this good land? He goes on and he describes it. Oh, Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Why do I want to go over there, Lord? Because I've seen all of this greatness that you've done. I've seen all of these wonderful works, and I just want to see more. I want to see more of your greatness. I want to see more of your glory. I want to see more of your might. Good desire, right? Good desire. What was Moses' message? Sin is serious and carries grave consequences. The Lord isn't necessarily going to listen to this good plea and remove the consequence of sin. You can be repentant. You can absolutely have come to your heart of total brokenness over your sin and said, Lord, I've sinned against you. And you have these consequences of sin that are in your life. And the Lord is not necessarily going to take them away from you, because sin is grave and there are consequences. Sometimes we're confused by this because we think, well, Lord, I'm repentant. I'm sorry. I want good things. What? And those consequences don't go away. Sin is serious. It carries grave consequences. Be careful to obey His voice. You're going into the land and there's trial and there's struggle and there's all kinds of hardship. Be careful. Obey His voice, because sin carries grave consequences. And what's the message to you and me? What about us? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, in the fullest sense, this is looking ahead to the eternal life that we have. But it also has implications for you right now as you face trials. Understand that there is a principle of sowing and reaping. And when you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap that which comes from the flesh. You're going to reap the destruction that comes from disobedience to God's word and to His voice. He said, don't be deceived. Don't believe that just because you have this relationship with God, that you are a people of promise, that you can just do whatever you want and God's going to make it all go away. Be careful how you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. This is hard for us. It was hard for them. There are consequences of sin. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Go to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. You're not going to go, but go look. Go look. See that land? I'm going to give it. Go look at it. This is a mercy to Moses. I'm going to give you time. Look at it with your eyes. But remember, I'm giving that land. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you will see. God is faithful. What's Moses' message? The fulfillment of God's promises are not dependent upon me or even on Joshua or on any future king, but upon the Lord himself. God's promises don't depend on you. So when you stumble and fall in sin, which you will, his promises are not dependent upon you. And that ought to give us great hope. Trust him is his message. Trust him. Don't trust in Moses. Don't trust in Joshua. Don't trust in your kings. Don't trust in anyone else. Don't even trust in your own self, your faith, your whatever. Trust in Christ is his message to us. What about us? For all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why through him that we utter amen to God for his glory. All of the promises that God has made to you, every spiritual blessing is reserved for you in the heavenly places. There's an inheritance of hope for you. All of these promises, all those who come to me, I will give them rest. All of these promises are yes in Christ. The fulfillment of all of God's promises to you have been secured by Christ and are not dependent upon you. I want you to think about that for a moment. In fact, let's think about this. Though sin and its temporal consequences may plague you now, God is faithful, and he has made all of his promises of redemption sure and secure for you in Christ. If you are in Jesus, if you are in Christ, you will fall, you will sin. Now, I would say that those in Christ, when they fall and when they sin, have a longing and a desire to turn away from that sin. They're not comfortable with it. They're not happy about it. But ultimately, if you are in Christ, the reason you will be redeemed is not because you didn't sin. The reason you will be redeemed is because Christ didn't sin. The reason you will be redeemed is not because you somehow paid the penalty for your sin. The reason you will be redeemed is because Christ paid the penalty of your sin. He lived the life that you can't live. He died the death you can't die. It is entirely 100% dependent upon him and him only. You have nothing to bring to the table. And that ought to secure us who are in Christ. That ought to comfort us knowing that even when sin plagues me, yet I know my hope is sure in Christ. And that ought to comfort me as I approach death. And that ought to comfort me as I think about my loved ones who have gone before me in Christ, or who may go before me. Hope in him. Hope in Christ. Here's a concluding thought for you. When trials come, you're going to reach for the nearest source of stability, comfort, and relief, or relief. I want you to think with me for a moment. If these steps, if there's a broken step down here, and I don't know about it, right, and I walk down these steps, and that step gives way, what am I going to do? I'm reaching for the nearest thing that I can grab hold of, aren't I? When the step gives out from underneath of you, you are going to reach for the nearest source of stability. You're going to reach for the nearest comfort. You're going to reach for the nearest thing that you think is going to give you relief. The world is hard. Something, help, something. And you're reaching and you're grabbing for whatever is nearby you. Here's the question for you. Will it be Christ who is nearest to you in that moment? Will it be Christ who is nearest to you in that moment? When you walk and the step gives way, we say, Jesus is mine. When death comes, Jesus is mine. When you lose a little one, Jesus is mine. When you lose your job, when you lose your 401k, when you lose a friend, when the world caves in around you, will you say, Jesus is near me? He's near enough to you to grab hold of in that moment. Is he near enough to you in your life? Are you keeping Jesus close enough to you that when you stumble, he's right there for you? We're going to take a moment. I think it'd be good for us just to reflect upon this quietly. You can interact quietly amongst one another if that's helpful to you. But I'm going to leave this slide up on the screen, and I want you to give thought to what we've been talking about. Go back, review, and let the Lord speak to you. And here in just a few minutes, I'll come up, we'll pray, and then we'll close our service.